I need you to please, if you can, finish this phrase for me. The main thing is to keep.
The main thing.
You got it. Right. Who said that? Does anybody know who's
Jerry said just that?
Said it. I don't know.
Who originally came up with that quote?
Probably someone like Roosevelt.
Yeah.
No, I don't know.
The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. So Steve Covey, you remember him? He wrote this book, you know, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People or something like that. And it was the rage of all the school districts and business leaders for a decade. And anyway, he came up with that. You've heard this before, most of us. That's good, because today we are going to use this phrase to introduce our study. But I'm going to need to change it a little bit and say the main thing is to keep the main things the main things, because as believers, we do have one main thing. The Catechism says it this way: what is the chief end of man? Answer: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the way the 1689, it's the way Keach's Catechism says it, the Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that's the main thing. Glorifying God is the main thing, but there are parts to this, if you will. There are things that we need to be doing under God's prescription, and when we do them and these things work together, then that ends in this best result of glorifying God and us enjoying Him forever. So there are main things to keep the main thing, to get to the main thing. So it all begins, glorifying God begins with worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, before that, it begins by being saved, by being born again, by repenting of our sin and giving our lives over to Jesus Christ to be forgiven. But in essence, though, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying God, begins there. But what are the things that break that down a little bit, worshiping Christ? Well, it will be things like one of the things we're doing right now. Every Lord's Day, we gather as His people, and we come to worship Him and to glorify Him there. So come before His presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2. We were there this morning. We read that. So this is one of the main things, is to keep coming to the Lord's Day. Another main thing would include prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us. Another main thing would be careful study and obedience of God's word. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And so that careful study and obedience to God's word, James 1:22 is that quote. Another main category, though, apart from that, would be where we can glorify God, but we need to keep this part, the main thing, is by loving your family, serving your family, providing for your family. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's kind of taking that stance about your family, Joshua 24:15. Another main thing is to work hard at your vocation, to see through that, to bless the city and to bless those around you. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. So those are God's instructions to the Israelites when they were carried away in Jeremiah 29:7, to keep working hard and bless the city through the hard work of your vocation. Another main thing, and the last one we'll consider this morning, and there are others, but here's a main thing to consider as well. And that is for all of us to really kind of get up to speed, if you will, in understanding the times in which we live. There's a lot going on spiritually speaking in our world today. A lot of threats, if you will, to the truth, and a lot of deception going on. And so we need to come up to speed. We need to understand our times like the sons of Issachar did, who had understanding of the times. Why? So that they would know what Israel ought to do. And so we too, that's 1 Chronicles 12:32, we too want to understand our times, that we will know what we ought to do and how we ought to live in the midst of the times. So the main thing is to glorify God in all areas of your life and enjoy Him in doing so. We don't want to forget that wonderful part that, you know, it's glorify God, but also in the process of that, we learn to love Him and enjoy Him forever. So please don't leave that reality, that wonderful reality, out of the mix. So these sub-main things that support the glorifying of God are something to us to think about this morning. And today in our scripture passage, it's going to take us through chapter 10 verse 10 of chapter 1 of Colossians. That we're going to be looking kind of like from verse 3 through verse 10. And as you see on the cover of your bulletin, we are going to be studying prayer by taking a look at Paul's prayer. And so we're going to say, okay, we're just going to look at one of these subcategories that needs to be the main thing, a main thing in our life. And by keeping prayer a main thing in our life, that will lead us to glorifying God with our life. So, prayer, one of the main things that is to be kept a main thing. The scripture tells us this. Let me read a few here for you. Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Philippians 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And then Mark 1:35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left his house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed." And so there are lots of other scriptures we could go to. So we agree that scripture places a premium on prayer. It is a main thing, but the struggle comes in making it so. So today, as we draw our attention to Paul's way of praying, it's kind of what we're going to be looking at. How did Paul pray? Is there anything we can draw from that to help us in our praying? Well, I think there's a lot there, and there's a lot of motivation to be gathered in looking at the way Paul prayed. There's going to be a lot of motivation, I hope, this morning for us to go again, kind of go back again to that prayer chair or wherever it is you might pray, and go there again and work at reestablishing if necessary, or just continue to work at keeping prayer a main thing in your life. And so we're going to look at that and hopefully be motivated to do so. So we start with number 2 on your outline. And I'll just throw the words in there for you, the blanks. The nature and extent of Paul's praying. The nature and extent. There's a couple blanks there, but there's on that first, there's only one word in there. The nature and extent of Paul's praying. So what do I mean by my nature of Paul's praying? Well, it means that it's, what is the most basic part of Paul's praying? If you were to watch Paul pray or listen to Paul pray or read about Paul's praying, what would you notice right away? What is a main feature, if you will, of Paul's praying? Well, it is this. It's that it was unceasing. We'll explain that. If you look at verses 3 and verse 9, which you have, you know, a copy of our scriptures right here on your outline page, we see this right away. It's verse 3 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always, emphasis on always, for you. Then down in verse 9, Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. So the nature of Paul's praying was that it was unceasing. Well, yeah, we talked a little bit about this last week. This doesn't mean that Paul didn't, you know, stop and eat, you know, or, I mean, it doesn't mean that he never did anything but pray. It doesn't mean that. What it means is he had regular times of prayer, and he always remembered to pray for them. He didn't fail to remember to pray for them when he prayed. Now, there are a couple obvious practical things that are implied here. One of them is Paul set time aside to pray. Okay? And two, he prayed often, is what we see. He set time aside, and he did that often. You know, Scripture tells us in Psalm 92 regarding, you know, how often to pray. It says there, it's good to pray twice a day. The author of Psalm 92 says, to pray, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. When you wake up, you're going to declare, Lord, thank you for your love this morning. Thank you for your love today. Thank you for your loving kindness to me this morning. And then when you go to sleep that night, you can look back on the day and say, wow, you were so faithful. You were so right there all the time. Your love was with me throughout the whole day. I thank you for your faithfulness every night. So, twice a day, the psalmist prayed like that. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we see that he prayed three times a day. In Daniel 6:10, we have that, you know, that incredible account of Daniel. What a model he is for us. But in this example here, it's when Daniel had learned that the decree had been published. But it starts out like that. And of course, this was that law that was just made up to get Daniel. They set out to get him, and so they made up this law that said if anybody is caught praying to anyone else besides King Darius, that person would be thrown into the lion's den. And so anyway, Daniel had just heard that, so what did he do? Well, he it goes on, verse 10. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. So we see Daniel, he's got a pattern here. And, you know, just a couple quick notes on this. Just consider that this man's love for God right here. I mean, the Gestapo are coming up the steps, getting ready to knock on his door for this new crime that they created, the crime of praying. And they knew they were going to get Daniel because they knew that Daniel had set aside time to pray, and he did it on a regular basis, and they knew that they could get him. And so and they were going to get him for breaking this new law and of man. It's a corrupt law. It's a God-defying law, but they made it anyway, and they were coming in to get Daniel. But there he is. What's he doing? He's on his knees, giving thanks to God, just as he had always done. Well, again, Daniel is a good model for keeping prayer one of the main themes. And again, just how did he do this? Well, let me point out here too. So David is praying, keeping prayer a main thing when things are very serious. And we all tend to do that, right? Things are not going well, things are serious, and I gotta pray. But that's not keeping the main thing in the way that we want. It doesn't matter if circumstances are serious or if they're rather dull or boring. The main things are always going to be the main things, no matter what the circumstances are. So we arrange our lifestyle, we arrange our hearts, I guess, if you will, to always keep the main things in place, regardless if this is really serious or if this is kind of a boring day. You know, I'm going to pray either way because it's a main thing. And that's one thing to realize about keeping main things the main things. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It's a main thing. I've got to be doing it regardless of it. Well, back to Daniel and his three times a day praying. What he was doing there was obeying Jewish law, which said, decide upon a time in the morning to pray. Decide upon a time in the afternoon to pray. And decide upon a time in the evening to pray. Three times a day, morning, afternoon, evening, we pray. That was just a Jewish law. It was a Jewish way of doing life. Three times a day. And so Daniel did this, but he had thought about it first. He put some thought to it. He chose specific times, and then he stuck to his choices. Because he realized something that we need to realize, if prayer is going to be a main thing in our life, that no believer ever just drifts into making prayer the main thing. We must plan to pray. If you don't, you won't pray. You've got to plan to pray. You've got to make that time, set that time aside. It has to be a plan. And when you do that, the nature of your prayer will become like Paul's. The nature of your prayer will be unceasing. That means you will be regularly praying when in your times. It's not, okay? The nature of your prayer will become unceasing like it was Paul's. Very regular, very deliberate. So next we go to, number two of your outline, to the extent of Paul's praying. So what does that mean? Well, this is taking a look at, really, how many names were on Paul's prayer list? What subjects did he pray about? You know, what was the size or scope of his praying? I mean, how much was there that he prayed about? That's the extent of Paul's praying. You know, we have many of Paul's prayers recorded, and in them we can see the specific things he prayed for. But the thing to point out here is the extent or the amount of things that he prayed for was always increasing. That's what I want to say about this. The extent of Paul's prayer was it was always increasing. I mean, we don't know how many people were on his list, but what we do know is the list kept growing. We don't know what he prayed about, but we know that exactly, But we know whatever it was, it kept growing, it kept expanding, it kept increasing. For example, as soon as he heard from Epaphras about those converts over there, 1,300 miles away in Colossae, he added them. He made room for them somewhere in his prayer list. So there's two things to take note of here. Paul was on the alert to discover reasons for increasing what and who he prayed for. When I look at the tone of Paul's prayers, he just seems to be really excited about having as much as he can to pray about. It's almost like he doesn't have enough room to pray for all the things that he's praying about. But he's excited about that. He's energetic in the tone in which he prays. But he's alert to listening for, looking for reasons to add to his prayer list. Second thing here. He had to have, though, had some method about this. And I called it a list. I don't know if Paul had a list. I don't know. But there was some way that he added to and kept track of the names and situations that he was praying about. Paul's testimony is, I'm praying always for you. So why didn't he just pray for them once and forget about them? That's pretty common, right? I pray for you once some of you, I love how when we have our prayer time, somebody will say, you mentioned this 2 weeks ago, and I've been praying for that. I'm wondering how that's going. And I'm going, oh, I forgot all about that. Somebody wrote that down, and they had it in front of them, and there it was, and it brought to them remembrance of this, and they prayed. So this is, Paul had to have had some kind of way to do this. He had some system that put his subject matter right there in front of him so that he could over and over and again remember and pray for these people in these situations. So either his memory was just incredible, or he wrote stuff down and he kept it organized. So keep your list, or whatever methods you choose, organized, and then keep finding reasons to increase it. This is a good way to keep prayer a main thing in your life. And we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go on here. So the nature of Paul's praying, it was unceasing. The extent of Paul's praying, it was ever increasing here. So now we're on number three of your outline. And this is asking about the consistency of Paul's praying. So the idea here is, when Paul prays, he has a consistent pattern or a format that he doesn't deviate from very often. He keeps it really tight in this pattern that he has. And the first part of his pattern is easy to see in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here is the first part of the pattern. Paul is very consistent with thanksgiving and gratitude to God. And we'll see that in a moment. The next part of his consistent pattern is what he is thankful for. He's very thankful, he's very grateful, but he's thankful for kind of the same thing over and over and over again. Doesn't matter who he's praying for or where they're at, he's praying for the same thing. So here, Paul is always giving thanksgiving, and on your outline, the words are, and for spiritual growth. Isn't that exciting? Spiritual growth. Ooh. But this is his consistent pattern. Thankful for spiritual growth. So in verse 3, again, we notice the thanksgiving right away. But then notice the references here to spiritual growth, if you will. If you're looking at verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your," now underline this, "your faith in Jesus Christ, and the," underline here, "love which you have for all the saints, and because of the," underline, "hope reserved in heaven for you." Paul's triad here, faith, love, hope. I think 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter is coming to some of your minds. But the greatest, these three, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. These three Christian virtues that Paul mentions here, and in many other places, they, first of all, they are Christian. These faith, hope, and love, they don't flow out of the mouth of the heretic. They don't abide in the cultist's literature. They belong to Christ alone. And by the grace of the Father, they are given to the individual believer by the Holy Spirit in response to repentance and faith in Christ. But these are Christian virtues. Therefore, these virtues, when they are observed in people, in the church, as Paul was doing, they are indications of genuine spiritual life. Faith, hope, and love are indications of genuine spiritual life. The reality of your faith in Christ is observed. The reality of your love for the saints is observable. The reality of your living hope reserved in heaven for you is observed as well. And these are like stamps of authenticity upon spiritual growth occurring in your life. When these things are present, they are observable. And when they are observable, Paul's going, "Whoa, look at that. There's some love going on back there. And that only comes from Christ. That's spiritual growth going on there. And you know what? I'm going to add that to my prayer list because I got to thank God for what I just saw back there." That's kind of what's going on here. Paul, it is his habit to observe and listen and look for spiritual growth in others. He found it in the reports that he got from Epaphras and many others. He saw it face to face when he was among the churches. And when he discovered the growth in Christ, he took note of it. He made room for that on his prayer list. And then when he prays, he gives thanks to God for this evidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming all kinds of sinners out there into maturing Christians who all are sharing a common foundation of faith, hope, and love through Jesus Christ. Paul's looking for these three in people, and when he sees them, he marks that down, and then he goes to God and he says, I thank my God always for you, for the love I see in you, for the faith I see in you, and for the hope I see in you. So, listen, you're not sure about this? Well, listen for a moment for this pattern of thanksgiving for spiritual growth in these verses. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you. There's your thanksgiving, making mention of you in our prayers. There's the unceasing part, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. There's your triad again. And we don't always get the triad. Sometimes it's a bipod type of thing, but here we go. In Ephesians, here's how he prays. For this reason, since I have heard of your faith. See here, Paul, he's looking for this spiritual growth. Since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In Philippians, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, that I pray that your love, which is present and abiding, may abound still more. And so there's this love again, and here's spiritual growth, and he's praying for that, thanking God for it. Last one, and there's others. What he says to Timothy is cool. It's in Romans. In almost every one of Paul's prayers, there is this pattern of thanksgiving for spiritual growth happening. Here's this last one in Philemon. He says, I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, what you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the saints. So, what about us? Do we notice spiritual growth in others? Are you alert, like Paul was, to its many manifestations? You know, like parents, are you looking for that in your children? And children, what about you guys? Are you looking for that in your parents? You know, do we see it in our friends who are Christians? Do we notice spiritual growth happening in them? What about, you know, do we hear about it in others who are far away? You know, and the missionaries over here or the believers over there. What about in just other churches in town? Do we hear about things that are going on, and do we recognize, well, that is spiritual growth? That only happens because God is at work. Wow, God is at work. This is a good thing. I'm going to add that to my prayer list and thank God for this spiritual work I see him doing. So can we be more alert to realizing the fact of spiritual faith and spiritual hope and spiritual love in others and in ourselves? Yes, we can. And we should be. Can we, you know, like connect the dots and say that action kind of looks like faith happening over there? And, or we could say, you know, what you just said kind of sounds like hope. You have hope. You have a living hope. Or what I just saw, do you think maybe what I just saw there was the love of Christ in you as you know, grab that shopping cart for that lady or whatever. I mean, do we notice God at work in other people? And then do we notice that's spiritual growth happening? None of the fruit of the Spirit just happens randomly. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are not just things that are in us and they just flow out of us. No, they are evidence of God at work in us. So Paul was alert in this way. And when he saw it, he took that information and was excited to increase his prayer list with it, and then excited to go to God in prayer and thank him for it. So I'm going to keep going on this a little bit. Let me ask this. Is there spiritual faith or hope or love expressed in this room on Sundays? Have you noticed it? Have you thought, oh, right there, did you see that? I mean, it kind of might go like this. I mean, I've seen it. Let me just give these examples. I see kindness expressed all the time. And again, is kindness a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is kindness God at work in among believers? It is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There it is. It is a fruit of the Spirit. All right? This simple recognition, it's one of those mundane things. This is not people knocking on the doors, you know, going to haul us away. This is just a mundane recognition of God at work. And so we're making prayer the main thing, whether it's just a small thing or whether it's a big thing. And so when we see kindness among us, this is something to be thankful to God about in our prayers. This is something to add to our prayer list and be thankful to him for. When somebody just kindly greets someone else with a smile and a handshake at church, you know, or somebody says, thank you for bringing the snacks. You know, Paul, I mean, he kind of got fired up about that kind of stuff. And he added these types of things to his prayer list. So he just said, when I hear of your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. One more thing about us being here on Sundays. How about when these young men come up here to lead us in the hearing and confessing of God's word? You know, when they come appropriately and with a developing sense of responsibility toward God-given roles of spiritual leadership in the church, when they come up here and stand, we are witnessing in real time spiritual growth happening. We are witnessing God at work in these guys. And it's a cool thing. And God is at work all around us all the time. It's just, we just need to be alert to that. We need to make recognition of this. If you don't believe that he's at work all the time, I challenge you to just ask him to show you how to recognize his work going on. Ask him to help you understand what to look for. Ask him to teach you to see him in the people around you. So being alert to spiritual growth taking place in others and then making note of it so that you can thank God for it is a practice that soon makes thanksgiving to God a much bigger portion in your prayer time. I mean, how much do you thank God? Steve kind of mentioned that, you know, maybe I should be thanking God more for these things. How much is thankfulness a part of your prayer time? And for Paul, it was consistently always there. And when you consider that thanksgiving is crediting God, that it is assigning God with worth-ship, you know, it's assigning to him, and it's like a letting out and a showing of the glory that is due his name. Father, I went through my day and I saw all of these things, and you are so active everywhere. Thank you. And that thank you becomes clear and present worship of God. But it's like we kind of run out of things to be thankful for really quickly. Well, it's because maybe we're not alert to how God is at work among us. So thanksgiving gets us closer to the purpose of prayer. You know, some people think that prayer is give me, give me, give me, right? But that's not it. The purpose of prayer is more of thank you, thank you, thank you. And yes, we are to pray about everything and bring all things before the Lord. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We are to pray about everything. But has the selfishness of our culture polluted the content of our prayers so that we have very little really to thank God for, and instead our focus is much more on our own relief and our own comfort rather than thankfulness and gratefulness to God? So we need to, if you will, balance that out a little bit. And so we just need more things to be thankful for Him, you know, things to be thankful to Him for. So look for, therefore, spiritual growth in others. Paul did this. And when you see it, make note of it and add that to your prayer list and thank God for what you saw in that person. Number four on your outline. So the content of Paul's praying. So here, what we're kind of looking for or thinking about is, you know, what did Paul ask for? He goes through that whole section of, I'm thankful for this spiritual growth, but now I'm going to start asking for some things from the Lord. So this is what we're thinking here. What was the content of his praying? What were his requests? Well, the content of Paul's praying was, on your outline there, more, are you ready? More spiritual growth. Kind of like, what? Yeah. You know, Paul is so taken up with thanking God for the spiritual growth he's seen in the faith and hope and love of these Colossians. He's like, wow, look at how they're growing. Look at the faith there and the love. And thank you, Lord, for that. So, Lord, how about this? How about just a whole lot more of the same? How about more spiritual growth? I've seen this, but I want more. Paul always wants more. God is not a dry well, right? of growing into Him. There is we have all of eternity to grow and become more and more and more like Him. And so Paul is saying, I want to see more of that now. I want to see more of that all the time. Thank you for what you've done, but is there more here? Thank you for that act of love. Can we see more? Thank you for the hope in this person. Can we expand that person's capacity, the hope even greater? This is the idea. Lord, I want to see more spiritual growth. So, join me in verse 6, if you can. We're going to, you know, kind of read down through these, and we'll go here. So, in verse 6, he's coming to that, and he was just saying, you know, you've previously heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, and in verse, and then he says, which has come to you. So, you know, you might stop right there and say, hey, there's God at work in somebody. Somehow, somebody brought the message of this gospel to them. Well, that's God at work. And so there's a weird place to be thankful. Lord, thank you for that person that brought the gospel. But anyway, you know, and he goes on, just as in all the world, so stopping there, just as in all the world, you know, Paul's radar, as he's looking for the spiritual growth of the church, his radar is bleeping all over the world at that time. He's like these big radars shot up out into outer space, looking for life in outer space out there. This is what Paul's doing. He's constantly looking for evidence of spiritual life anywhere he can find it. And he's doing that so he can be thankful to God about it. Well, he just wants more people and more situations to be thankful for. He wants his prayer list to be constantly increasing as he sees God at work in all these places. So I continue here. So it is also bearing fruit and increasing, you know, all over the world, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. just as you learned it from Epaphras, and we know about this, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So look at there. You know, there's that word, a faithful servant. Well, there's no such thing as a faithful servant unless God is at work in them. People don't just become faithful. No, there's nothing in us that's good enough for that to happen. That is God at work transforming somebody into a faithful servant. There's reason to be thankful there for that. But he goes on, verse 8, and he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Hey, there's some more spiritual growth happening. For this reason also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking. So here we go. Okay. I finally get to the point in this where Paul is kind of like done thanking God. He's done acknowledging the spiritual fruit and the spiritual growth that he's seen. He's thanked God for that. And so now he's going to say, now I'm going to start asking for a few things here. So this is the content of Paul's prayer. These are the specific requests that he gives. And notice they're related to spiritual growth. So he goes on here, that you may be filled. So I'm going to stop there. So that's a request. Remember, these Colossians, they were being tempted to be filled with other perspectives, other ideas, other philosophies. There were like holes in their thinking, and they were branching out to see if some other philosophy other than Jesus Christ would work. And Paul is instructing them, saying, no. The filling that you need is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then he goes on and he says, and you're going to need all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding to do this. And that's spiritual growth happening. When you get spiritual wisdom, your mind is experiencing spiritual growth. When you're getting spiritual understanding, you're learning, you're growing, you're studying his word, and spiritual growth is happening kind of, you know, off stage, behind the scenes. You're learning, you're growing as you study God's word. But then look what he says. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that's going to come as spiritual growth, so that you will walk worthy. And you will walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's saying, I want more spiritual growth to happen here. I want you to be filled. I want you to have spiritual wisdom. I want you to have spiritual understanding, so that you can go out and demonstrate this new growth. It will be seen in you because you will be noticed as one walking worthy of the Lord. It will be seen in you because you're going to be bearing fruit in every good work. It will be seen in you because you're going to be seen to be growing in the knowledge of God. And so I want more of this. I want more spiritual growth. Well, there's a whole lot to unpack there in verse 9 and 10 and following. And we're going to do that all next week. We're going to break down kind of his requests and look at. But I'm just going to wrap up this point and 35 minutes later, I'm going to wrap up the sermon. No, but what a great prayer request, if you think about this. It is to say, Father, give them more of Christ. You know, he's wanting spiritual growth to happen. Father, give them more of his trust that he had of you. Father, give them more of Christ's love that he had for people. Father, give them Christ's ability to suffer and yet be joyful and hopeful in the midst of it. Father, give them the faithfulness Christ had to you when he was on earth. Father, give them your son's understanding and obedience to live the truth. Give them, Father, more spiritual growth. Now, I know, again, we are to pray about all things, but again, I go back to, if you look at the content of your prayer list, and you look at the content of what we pray for in our time, and I'm not being critical, please, I know you understand that, But we pray for the sick, and we pray for the hurting, and we pray for the lost. And yes, we must do that. But there's more to prayer, is what I'm trying to get our hearts to. I mean, it's easy to just pray our prayer requests that we normally have. But Paul is saying here, let's pray for more spiritual growth. Let's pray that their eyes may be opened and that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let's pray that they have more spiritual understanding, more spiritual wisdom. Let's pray that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I mean, literally use Paul's words as our prayer request for the people we pray for. Let's expand, if you will, the subject matter of our prayers in this way, that spiritual growth becomes a goal, as it was for Paul. So developing the content of your prayers to be about the spiritual growth of others. You know, we're talking about keeping prayer the main thing. Well, when we put the prayer requests into our prayers and their requests about the spiritual growth of others, it'll go a long way to keep our prayer one of the main things in our life. So, number five on your outline, the purpose of God, purpose of Paul's praying is quickly to glorify God. Now, I realize this may sound kind of odd, but glorifying God is kind of a partner thing between us and God. You know, it's a partner thing between born-again sinners and the thrice holy God. This holy God. Born-again sinners who are being granted spiritual growth by God's mercy and grace to start doing what verse 10 says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul prayed that God would be glorified through sinners being saved and then walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, a born-again sinner, and all of a sudden he starts to grow spiritually, and now they are learning to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's a description of spiritual growth. But it's spiritual growth that glorifies God. So the big main thing that Paul's shooting for is the glory of God. Well, how's he going to get it? Well, he's going to get it by believers who are walking in spiritual maturity, walking in spiritual growth. So that's what he prays for. And the result then, when God answers his prayers, is God is glorified. Wow, look at that person that once was a hateful enemy of mine. Now they are voluntarily, lovingly, willingly walking in a manner that is worthy of my name and worthy of my son. And so to pray for spiritual maturity and growth in others is a big deal, because the end result of it is the glory of God as a lost sinner becomes a redeemed saint, and little by little, day by day, they begin to walk more worthy of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is a glorious prayer request and a glorious way to pray. And Paul, when he prayed, God received the glory. As Paul saw all over the world, the answers to his prayer, people being shown how to grow in spiritual growth, and God glorifying and being at work in those people. So, yeah, the request to pray for spiritual growth is a request that results in a life and a home and a church that lives and functions in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's just such an amazing request. And Paul understood, not in a proud way, that because of the grace of God working in him and granting him spiritual growth, that his life was glorifying God. Paul's praying only what he's experienced. God has worked. Remember, he was hating Christians, throwing them in prisons, men and women and children, killing them, tossing them into jail at one time. He hated the Christ of Christianity at one time. But now he's realizing through spiritual growth, his life is glorifying God. And he knows it happened to him, and he wants to pray that it happens to as many people as possible. And so this is the makeup of Paul's prayer. The nature and extent of his prayer, the nature was, it was I don't have it written down here now. I can't remember. Who has our notes? What is the nature of of Paul's prayer? It was unceasing, right? The extent of prayer was, it's always increasing because he's looking for more and more things to thank God for. The consistency of Paul's praying was always thanksgiving for spiritual growth, right? The content of Paul's praying was for, he prayed for more spiritual growth so he can be more thankful to God. And then finally, the purpose of Paul's praying was to glorify God through the spiritual growth of believers learning to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which glorifies the Lord. So this is a wonderful thing, this studying how Paul prayed. And we're done, so let's pray together. Father, Paul's got a good pattern here. He's got a good formula going for us to follow. Lord, I pray that we all this week could have our eyes kind of opened to the way that you are at work in our world, to the way that you are at work, especially in your people. Help us to see love and see it for what it really is, you at work. Help us to see faith in others and hope in others and to see it for what it really is. And then take it that next step and bring it to our prayer time and thank God for the fact that you are at work in this world. Sometimes we look around and we get discouraged thinking, I don't see anything good happening. But Lord, that's just not the case. You are at work everywhere. Maybe it's in small things. Maybe you'll see big things. But Lord, may we begin to increase our thanksgiving to you, because we see that you are at work in our lives and in the lives of others. And because of that, we give thanks to you. We ascribe all the credit to you, and we worship you. And we pray that through that worship that you've given to us, we glorify your name in our world. Thank you for this passage this morning. In Jesus' name.